she was just barely tall enough to ride the Screaming Eagle. This was 2 years ago, and she was just, in certain shoes, she would not be tall enough. But we put her on the Screaming Eagle anyway. We did determine when she was just barely tall enough, she could not ride the mine train in the back seat, because halfway through the ride, I grabbed onto her to keep her from falling out. But on the Screaming Eagle, which is a bigger ride, and she was also that small, we made sure we sat towards the front a little bit, and I sat behind her, Tracy sat next to her, and the ride finishes, and we ask her, how was this ride? Did you like it? And she goes, that hurt. I want to ride it again. And so we rode it again, asked her how she felt. That really hurt. It hurts me. I want to do it again. So we had to cut her off. But on that one, but she just loves rides. My middle child, who's also some age, who knows how many years old he is? No, he's 3. So I know Ella's 5. they're gonna turn a year older soon, which is scary. But he's not big enough for the roller coasters yet. But the rides he is big enough for, he loves and enjoys them. But there's this thing about roller coasters, though. There's a really boring part in the ride, right? It's not a fun part whatsoever. It scares a lot of people. It's this part that's not fun. On the Batman in Six Flags St. Louis, the Batman, it is literally like half the ride. This slow, boring part that it makes you realize you're not in control, because it's the part some people are screaming, I want to get off. And it's the part you definitely should not look down during, right? There's this one ride called, I think it's called the Shikra in Busch Gardens in Florida that a long time ago I rode this. And it would take you up that really boring part, put you right at the edge right before that drop-off, and it would hang you there for a random amount of time. I started timing it. And it would anywhere between 3 to 15 seconds, so you wouldn't know when it's coming. And then you just drop straight down. What's that part that I'm talking about, this really boring part?
Gaining potential energy.
Gaining potential energy, yes. That's like the professor section over there. Yeah, so it's the that part, right? Where you're just slowly going up the hill, getting ready to actually get the real ride, right? To actually have fun, to actually enjoy the roller coaster. As I said, it's the scary part for some people, when people are realizing, oh, I'm on a ride now, as if they didn't know when they're getting on it. And they're screaming, and they're getting worried and saying, maybe I went off this ride. They're realizing they're not in control, perhaps. And then the ride begins, and it's a whole lot of fun, if you're willing to let it be fun. Some people say that life is a little bit like a roller coaster. I think it is in some ways. You don't get the fun part if you don't have the scary part sometimes. Does that make sense? You don't actually get the ride if you don't have the part where you realize you're not in control, and if you look down, you're going to be scared out of your mind. You don't get the exciting part unless you do that. You get the part where maybe you've made it over the hill, and it's amazing, and you say, that hurt, but I want to do it again. And that's maybe what life is like. Augustine, or Augustine, I've heard some people say, but I like Augustine better. Augustine is a Christian theologian from the 300s, and he said this, everywhere a greater joy is preceded by a greater suffering. So everywhere there's a great joy, there's a great suffering leading up to it. The Psalms chronicle that shift of life, from a great time of suffering to a great time of joy, when a time you realize you're not in control, to a time that's actually a whole lot of fun. The Psalms go through that cycle quite a bit. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about these stages of life, the time of orientation where life is okay and life is good. And many of the Psalms praise God for life just being good, for creation just working, for things being okay. But life doesn't always stay smooth sailing, though, does it? And so then you quite often will move into this next time of disorientation. When everything is not okay, there are a lot of Psalms that cry out to God, wondering what is going on and how long it's going to last, because it's not fun right now. There's a lot of Psalms like that, and a lot of them don't resolve the tension. They just end with, I'm just waiting for this to end, God. And that's where the Psalms put us. But if you hold on for the ride, if you keep the faith, if you keep talking to God, if you keep asking God what's going on, if you don't cut God out of the picture, then eventually you get to this stage that a lot of other psalms are about that you could call reorientation or a new orientation, where life's better than okay. Now, it was okay, then it wasn't, and now it's better than it was before. where you get to that stage. And many of the Psalms praise God for this new phase of life, for this phase of life you can reach if you just hang on for the part that's scary, and then it gets fun. Now, that's what we're talking about this week. When you get past that edge, and there's this new joy and this new clarity in what's going on. Many of the Psalms do this. We've discussed that most Psalms fit into one of these three categories. Some overlap a little bit. It's not a perfect way of categorizing the Psalms, but no one really agrees on how to categorize the Psalms. And I like this way. It's really good for the life of faith and finding a prayer life in the Psalms, no matter where you are at in life. And these psalms are useful for us because of the songs, they're the prayers that have sustained and been there for followers of God for 3,000 years, some of them. These have a long history of being the prayers of God's people. And people don't change all that much over time. Like, our technology changes quite a bit, very rapidly in recent history. But people are pretty much the same as they were 3,000 years ago. We all have times where life is okay. We all have times where life's not okay, and many of us reach those times where, you know what, life's better than okay now. We all have those cycles. And there are prayers in the Psalms for all three of those phases, and so today we're talking about that third phase. There's a famous psalm that fits into this category, Psalm 23, the 23rd psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Should I read the King James Version, since that's the one that most everyone's familiar with? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a famous psalm, right? Like, that's, if you only know one psalm, that's, it's either that one or like one or two others that you know of the psalms. One of the key things in the Psalms of New Orientation is often the problems still exist. And that's why the psalm has been so comforting for so many people, because it acknowledges there are problems in life. You're still in the valley of the shadow of death. And the reason why it's comforting is because many people read it as a prayer of hope, but as the psalmist wrote it, it's a prayer of this is life right now. I'm not scared. I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, but God's setting a table for me, and my enemies are standing right there, but God's standing right behind me. Now, I'm not scared. That's the status of this psalm. It's the psalm of, I am in the shadow of death right now, but it's okay, because God's on my side. This is awesome. Like, death could be all around me, and God's on my side, guys. That's what the psalm is for. It works well as a psalm of hope, but the psalmist wrote it saying, I have this hope right now, and so it's okay that I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, because God's a lot bigger than death, and so I'm okay, guys. Remember that, though, this is a cycle of life that doesn't happen overnight quite often. And Psalm 23 is one of the many psalms attributed to David. The Hebrew word means it's either written by, it was written for, or it was written about David. And so we can't call all of the Davidic psalms ones written by David, because it could mean that it's just someone wrote it about his story. But either way, if you look at David's story, he didn't just suddenly, like, things just weren't okay overnight for him, right? There was actually a long struggle. He spent a life on the run. He experienced times when he remembered life as a normal shepherd boy and probably wished he could go back to that, you think, right? Like, he lost his home. He lost his family. He was forced to just live in caves for a long time. He had a band of brothers that he ran around with and did really heroic deeds with, but still, every time he came close to the king, he had to worry about getting stabbed by a spear. Like, he had a spear thrown at him several times by the king. Not necessarily a good life, and I'm sure there are many times when he's starving out in the middle of nowhere, he's thinking, life wasn't that bad as a shepherd. I had big brothers, I had a house, and I had food. Those were good times. He probably thought that every so often, right? Because he's human. And yet, there came the time in his life, though, when things were okay. But still, he killed a giant and he was anointed to be the king of God's people. But he was anointed by someone else. Like, someone else thrust him into the geopolitical turmoil of his day and age. He didn't do that to himself. And so he was probably thinking, why'd that dude ever anoint me? Do you think he probably ever had that thought? Like, when he was on the run, when his enemies were surrounding him on several occasions, literally. But then he moved at some point to the time of new orientation. He became king, which is pretty cool. His life wasn't perfect after then, if you read his story. It was not by any means, but he did, at several points in his life, go through that cycle where he realized, oh, things are okay now. It's actually better that I didn't stay a shepherd boy my whole life. It's okay that I had to be on the run for a while, because all these better points of life came up. The move from orientation to disorientation is usually something we resist, right? And it usually makes us pretty unhappy when something bad happens in life, when someone's out to get us, when a disease comes up. We're hurting, and we're often probably looking back to that point when, you know, things were okay then. I really didn't need this, God. Like, that's sort of a prayer of the prayers of disorientation. But then the new orientation, it's always a surprise. It's unexpected, and it's like, hey, this is okay. This is all right now, and it's something that makes us appreciate the past and realize that life could actually never have gotten this good if we wouldn't have had that scary part. Life couldn't have been as good as it is now if I didn't actually have that little bit of adventure before. A mentor friend of mine once said, the difference between shallow happiness that the world often pursues and a deep sustaining joy is often sorrow. That make any sense? That sometimes the happiness that the world goes after is happiness that requires no work whatsoever. There's nothing to lose, and so it's not real happiness. But real happiness is there's something to lose. Maybe you did lose something, so you actually appreciate what you have a better now, or you're in a new spot, where if you didn't lose that stuff that actually wasn't as good, you never would be at this level anymore. There's a sorrow that comes that brings true happiness sometimes. To experience joy, usually it means we have to go on an adventure. Real adventure is sometimes painful, but it's sometimes the only way to get someplace better, right? Climbing a mountain. It's the only way to get the view is to actually climb the mountain. That's the only way to do it. It's kind of like The Hobbit. You all know The Hobbit, right? Vic, you might actually, I don't know if you'd like that fantasy style, but maybe. But Tolkien's a pretty good author. But you've at least heard of The Lord of the Rings, right? Okay. The Hobbit is the prequel to Lord of the Rings. It's the adventure, and it explains in it how they get the ring that appears in Lord of the Rings. In the movie version, Gandalf, who's the guy who tries to get the adventure going, he's trying to convince Bilbo, who's the main character of the book, he's trying to convince him to go on this adventure with him. And Bilbo just wants to stay at his home and just eat, sleep, and be merry, and just I don't want to go on an adventure. Like, have you ever been like that, where someone calls you up to go out of the house, and you're like, no, I'm content just sitting here in my PJs right now. I really don't want to go out. It's sort of like that, and Gandalf's trying to get him to go, and finally, he's starting to convince him, and Bilbo asks, can you promise that I'll come back? And Gandalf says, no. And if you do, you will not be the same. I like that line, where it's, you're going to go on an adventure, and I can't even promise you're going to make it, because otherwise it's not a real adventure. But when you get back, you're going to be different. You're going to be a lot different. And actually, if you read the story, he's completely different by the end, and it's a weird setup when you get to the next books, but I'm not going to go down that path. And a journey like that, and a journey where you're not going to be the same at the end of it, I'm sure that there are times when the characters are wishing they wouldn't have gone on the journey at all, right? There are times when they're wishing, why did I start this? Is it really beyond the point where I can just turn around and go home now? Can I just reset? Maybe it's the journey called life. And you're thinking, why am I on this journey? I want to get off this ride. Just let me get off. But when you reach the other side, there comes a point where you might not even be able to imagine what life was like before the adventure, because it's just so much better now. And it's like, you're in a better spot now. Even though it was scary, even though it was hard, even though you probably got hurt along the way, it's just better now. Because we've learned one more thing that God is going to help us survive through. We've learned one more way where God's not going to let us down. Our faith in a God that in reality he never left our side, even when it seemed like he was quiet for a while. He's still in my life, and I know he's going to carry me through even more now. These sort of ventures can grow your faith in God, and we're still alive, and life has this better flavor to it now that it wouldn't have had before had I not lost something in the first place. And the appropriate response when God has taken us to the other side, what we're supposed to do when we realize we've got this new orientation, this new perspective on our suffering, our past, we're supposed to praise God. That's what's supposed to happen next, is praise God for it. And there are a lot of psalms about it. What do you do when you're enjoying the ride in the roller coaster? You raise your hands up, right? That's what you're supposed to do, is raise your hands up. Or you can be scared on the ride. Some of you, I know this analogy is not working, the roller coaster one, because you're not excited until you're off the ride. Maybe the analogy for you needs to be you survived the ride, now you're off and can kiss the ground. But I don't know. But hopefully you can track a little bit with it. Psalm 40 is another good example of one of these psalms where it's, you know, I'm on this other side now, and I'm okay with it. Psalm 40 is another good example. It goes through the cycle, actually, a couple times in the psalm. The cycle of God has saved me from the pit. I'm in the pit. God has saved me from the pit. That cycle happens a couple times, but I'll just read the first cycle, verses 1 through 11. It says in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who have gone astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you've not delighted, but you've given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I've not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I've not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. Psalm 40 is preceded by a couple of laments, especially the previous two psalms are laments. And in verse 3, though, it says, I put a new song in my mouth. Remember, laments are the songs, the expressions of sorrow. But we see at the beginning of this psalm is there's a new song. Verse 4, it says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. And it's a reminder to trust God through the hard times. Verse 6 is an interesting one. It says, in sacrifice and offering, you've not delighted, but you give me an open ear. That's a reminder that God doesn't necessarily want us to just go through the motions. Instead, when God saves us, he wants us, and we are supposed to want to follow after him. We're supposed to be excited about it because, hey, he saved us. So I'm not just going to go through the motions. I'm going to actually do something exciting. Like when you're on a roller coaster, you're not going, yay, this is so exciting. Like, you're supposed to be like, this is awesome. That's what it's supposed to be. That's what it means there. Verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. We don't just follow him. We delight in doing his will. And it says, your law is within my heart, which means we've internalized it. It's not just, you know, something you've got to look up. Oh, what does God say about this? You've learned what God says about things. Getting to do his will. You're not doing the bare minimum. You're going all in. An odd phrase, you're going whole hog. You're actually following him and excited about it. Verse 9 through 10 is the important ones. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. That says go public with the praise. Tell people about it. Worship leads to evangelism. And God saving us should lead to evangelism. These reorientation psalms, when you get these new orientation psalms, a lot of them are very testimonial. There's prayers mixed in, but there's also people, the author's talking to the crowds, saying, this is what God has done in my life. Isn't it awesome? That's what a lot of these psalms are, is when God has saved you, you should be excited about it and telling people about what he has done. That's what these psalms, a lot of them teach us. When God saves us from the seasons of life, of pain, and of sorrow, we need to praise him, and we tell what he's done to others. We follow him with everything we've got. We don't pursue minimum. We don't pursue just the checklist of things we think he wants us to do. We actually internalize his commands, and we go after him. We say, thank you for saving me from these things. And so the final thoughts for today, the thoughts based out of this type of psalm, these psalms of new orientation, start with the question of, has God ever rescued you from the pit? And I think that's a fitting word. That's a word used quite often in the psalms, is the pit. I didn't bring that word up enough last week, I don't think. But when you're in that time of disorientation, it's the pits. And that word is what's used in the psalms quite often, is God, I'm in the pit. But has God ever lifted you up out of the pit? Have they ever brought you up out of the hole of life? Have you ever experienced in the shift from your life from a time where it felt like God wasn't listening to you, and then suddenly you realized, hey, God was there? Or maybe it wasn't so sudden. Sometimes it's the pain and brokenness. One day you wake up and you realize maybe the aching still remains, but I'm not a broken person anymore. And when you thought God wasn't listening, you now realize he was by your side the whole time. And if so, have you praised him for that? The Psalms gives us tons of examples of how to do it if you need an example of a psalm to read. Or though, the other thing is, have you hidden what he has done? Has he saved you from something? Has he lifted your life up out of the pit? And then you've concealed it in your heart, which is the opposite of what the Psalms teach us to do. Or maybe you've decided to repay him by saying, okay, I'll do the bare minimum sacrifices and offerings now. I'll just do what I think is the checklist, because that's what God wants, right? Is just a checklist of things. That's not what he wants in response to his salvation. I saw most heads nodding when I said, has God ever rescued you from the pit? But if you're on the fence about whether or not he has, there is a time in our life when I can point into everyone's life where either he has rescued you or you've got the potential of him rescuing you. This has been a sermon series in the Psalms, because the Psalms are the prayers for when our lives are moving through these cycles. Or they give words to the emotions that we're going through, this move from rest and happiness to pain and sorrow to a new level of excitement and even better than before. So I strongly recommend you add the Psalms to your prayer life, but it's not just the Psalms, right? It's throughout Scriptures, it's throughout real life. It's found in many other places in Scripture. The narrative of this new orientation actually is most brought to life in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where it's the most glaring, this is obvious, God has made it even better than it was before, even though there was pain. There was a lot of pain and death in the life of Jesus Christ. I mean, the Passion Week, he suffered and died, but now look at the joy that comes out of that. We get to celebrate every time. We've got an excuse to gather with other Christians every week. We've got a meal that we can celebrate. We praise God because of what he's done. We are set free from the hell that we deserve, and we get to live newness of life with him in a kingdom that will never end, that will never have a time of disorientation when it comes fully here for us. That's real new orientation. That's what God has done for us. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're a Christian, then you used to be a slave to sin. The only wages it ever even thought about paying you would have been death. But if you're a Christian, you are a new creation. You've been adopted into the family of God, and he's giving you a free inheritance of his whole kingdom. If you're not a Christian, your soul's still in that state of disorientation. But God is happily willing to get you out of the pit and to set you free and give you a new orientation as a member of his family. And the appropriate response for all of us is to praise God for it. Follow him and internalize his word and do what he says. And so you may believe in him, but the question is, do you follow him? Is your life a living praise for what he has done? Maybe you praise him, but do you follow him in things like baptism, for one? Maybe you've pursued the bare minimum in that. Like baptism, often a common Christian teaching, is pretty much the bare minimum. You get sprinkled a little bit, right? That's really bare minimum, though. Is that really following after God, who in the scripture what happens is Jesus went all the way underwater, his followers all went on their way underwater. That's what the word means. Have you gone whole hog with it? Maybe you praise him sometimes. You come here on Sunday mornings, but maybe you don't praise him so much during the week for times that he saved you. Or maybe children's sports sometimes come up as a higher priority, or finding a job or keeping a job. Or your desire not to feel awkward is more important, and so you do hide what God has done from the crowds of people. Do you follow in his footsteps? Can you honestly pray that prayer of Psalm 40 where it says, I have not concealed what you have done? Don't conceal what God has done. Let it out. Let people know. He has taken us out of shallow happiness, and he's borne the pain and sorrow for himself and brought us to new heights of joy. He's worth following, because far too often we find ourselves in the pit and Jesus knows the way out. And so follow after him. And one day we can reach the place where the cycle ends. What's cool about heaven is we won't need most of the Psalms. They'll be completely useless to us. That's one neat thing about heaven. There's a lot of scripture actually that'll be completely useless when we get to heaven. Because you won't need a whole lot of it. You'll just get the good parts of it and the exciting parts there where God has saved us. And we can just praise him for what he has done in the past, not necessarily for him saving us day in and day out. And so I'm going to pray in just a minute, and then we'll wrap up our service. But after I pray, we'll stand and sing. And that's the time if you'd like to talk about a response to any of these things. Maybe you'd like to follow him more fully, maybe through baptism or another way, or you'd like to confess that you have hidden something that he's done for you in your heart. Maybe you'd like to talk to me and say, hey, I'd love to tell my testimony to the church sometime, and we can talk about that and get that worked out, the details of that, any of those things. Or you can go to the prayer room that we've got. The fireplace is going, and you can pray God and thank him for what he's done, because he saved us all from the pit, and he deserves the praise for that. And so if you'd like to do any of those things, come talk to me or just go straight to the prayer room as we stand and sing after I pray. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you have set us free from the pits that sometimes are just a part of life. Sometimes we throw ourselves in them. Sometimes we have no clue what the reason is. But God, we know that you are still God the whole time. So God, may we praise you because we've gone on an adventure, and things are not the same anymore, but things are for the better. God, you've taken us and you've brought us to new heights, and so may we praise you for that. May we follow after you to see ways that you can bring us to better and better places, even if sometimes there are scary things along the way. May we be excited about what you're doing in our lives. God, help us to praise you and not conceal in our hearts what you've done for us. We say this in your name, Jesus. Amen.